I'm reading from the ESV, which is the International English Standard Version. And I'm reading Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does act of mercy, with cheerfulness.
Thanks, Marika. You know what, before we get into the message tonight, I want to ask you just to pray with me. Jesus, thank you so much for your smiles. Thank you for your word and for your heart towards us tonight. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would speak into our hearts. That you, through the Holy Spirit, would be our teacher, and that we would hear your voice, and that you in us would find what you're looking for, the responses that you want. So, Lord, I just lay this time before you, and I humbly ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Acts tonight, since this is taking the place of the fourth Friday of the month. It's the fifth, I realize that. But we're in Acts tonight, so we're looking at Acts chapter 6 as we meander our way through Acts, one chapter a month. And this is a chapter I've been looking forward to speaking on for a long time. Prejudices, priorities, and prerequisites. You know, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. So often we say, if only we could go back and be like the early church. Scarier words were never spoken. Let's take a look. Even before the epistles were written, let's take a look tonight at the early church. Acts chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Now in those days when the disciples were growing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Greek-speaking Jews against the native Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called the whole group of the disciples together and said, "It is not right for us to neglect the word of God to wait on tables. But carefully select from among you, brothers, seven men who are well attested, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this necessary task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The proposal pleased the entire group, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, Nicholas, a Gentile converted to Judaism from Antioch. I don't know why they couldn't just call him Bob, Philip, and George. They stood these men before the apostles, who prayed and placed their hands on them. The early church, let me ask you this, who made up the early church? Sorry, what? Apostles, okay. Okay. Okay, Jews and Gentiles. Guys, go simpler. People. People made up the church. Yeah, that's obvious. But we don't take a look at people in the New Testament the way we take a look at people today. If I were to ask you to fill in the blanks, people are, what's the first word that came to your mind? Please don't say it out loud. Please don't say it out loud. We don't like those kinds of words in church. You can use them outside, that's fine. But people are, guess what? People were. Ecclesiastes says, you know what? There ain't nothing new under the sun. And there ain't nothing new under the skin either. People are people, and people always have been. Do you see what's really going on in chapter 6? Wow! Now, in these days, when the disciples were growing in number, a complaint arose. Go figure. The early church were filled with complainers. People who liked to whine without the cheese. But this is legitimate. A complaint arose on the part of the Greek-speaking Jews against the native Hebraic Jews. A little bit of racism going on in the church in Jerusalem. You ever stop and understand that? You have two distinct groups in the church in Jerusalem. Even before the church expands past that, you've already got issues going on based on, well, you know, we adopted the Greek culture because it's what the world does. Yeah, well, we're better than that. We're sticking to the Hebrew. Even in Acts chapter 6, we see prejudice, cultural prejudice, racial prejudice, and not only that, racial and cultural discrimination. Take a look, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, you got to understand, there wasn't social services then. The government didn't do anything. There weren't soup kitchens. The church took care of the church people. That's the way it was. No one else was going to, so they did. Now, you've got two groups in this church. The ones who are Hebraic, who are true to the old culture. And you've got the ones who have compromised according to the Hebraic one. And they're being overlooked. Wow. That, folks, is the early church. Let's be honest. People are people. You know, we still fight prejudice today, don't we? We still fight racial discrimination. We're above that here in Cowboy Church, right? Good luck with that. What about cultural discrimination? See, that's really what was going on here. They were all Jews, but some of them had chosen to speak Greek and to absorb the Greek culture, and some of them had chosen to try to stay true to their Hebraic roots. Cultural discrimination. Any cultural groups that you can think of that you don't like very much? If you're honest, you've got a list in your head already. Many of us are seeing a certain set of initials. Discrimination is very real in the church. Prejudice is very real in the church. Jesus bled and died on that cross for every single member of the LGBTQ plus community. Are they welcome in these doors? They better be. Because Jesus says, I love them just like I love you. Do we have to like what they do? No. Prejudice is very, very real. Discrimination is very, very real. And it's been with us as long as we've had a pulse. It's very real. And we, when we sit here and we look back and say, that's not us, you know what? We deceive ourselves. And we don't look at the truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. There is nobody walking today. There is nobody breathing today that God did not die for. Nobody. Do we disagree with some of their lifestyles? Absolutely. But are they worse than we are? You know what? Sexual sin is listed right along with gossip. Right along with not being thankful. Are we any better? We learned that from Romans, didn't we? Guilty is guilty. Doesn't matter. Guilty is guilty. Folks, we need to get off our high horse and realize that there is nobody breathing today that God doesn't love and that God didn't die for. The early church was filled with prejudice. Inside the church, there were these two groups, very, very distinct and very, very looked down upon from the other side. But we can't get away from this, can we? I mean, we talk about Romans and we talk about the division between the Jews and Gentiles in that church. We're looking here at Acts and we see this division again. Wow, you'd think it was something in human nature. They look a little different. They talk a little different. They act a little different. I don't like it. So, there were complaints. Legitimate complaints. So the 12 called the whole group of the disciples together and said, it is not right for us to neglect the word of God to wait on tables. Oh, man, that sounds cold. Doesn't it? I am gonna get so in trouble. I hope I'm here next week. But after tonight's sermon, I don't know if I'm gonna have a job here next week. Church leadership is in significant trouble in North America because we bought into the world system. We bought into leadership principles that are built around the world's definition of success, which means increase, which means numbers, which means bigger buildings and more impact, and how many people did you touch? And that is not God's issue. It isn't. We saw that at the beginning of the book of Acts, and God added daily those who were being saved, not the apostles. God added them. So the 12 called the whole group together, and they said, you know what? Our role is right here. We are here to stand before God in communication and to stand before you as God's messengers. That's our job. That's our responsibility. That has to be our priority. We have pastors today going in so many different directions because their church says you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to do the other, and there's the administration and the visitation and the taking care of the food and it's not right to sacrifice the ministry of the word for doing other things. They're good things in the church, no doubt. But it's not right for a pastor to sacrifice the ministry of the word for other things in the church. Because that's what they're called to. That's God's chosen ministry for a pastor. We're going to see that a little bit later on as Peter very, very clearly outlines what a pastor's job is. It might be easier to do some of the other ones than what Peter says. It is not right for us to neglect the word of God to wait on tables, but carefully select from among you, brothers, 7 men who are well attested, full of the Holy Spirit, and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this necessary task. See, the apostles knew it was necessary. It's like, okay, this is real. This is real. There is a need here. And they could have run to try to fix it. And the church would have suffered because of it. So here's the prerequisites. We have way explored the prejudices. We're going to leave that one all alone for now, for the rest of the night. We've touched a little bit on priorities. We'll come back to that one. But these are the prerequisites. Folks, God didn't create the church to be run by a pastor. God didn't create the church to be run by an elder or by... He created the church to operate as a family. And everybody. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, everybody in the family had chores. I don't know about your house. If you didn't have chores growing up, I'm sorry. Come see me. I'll give you some. There's a list of prerequisites here for service in God's family. Paul builds on this a little bit later as he talks with Timothy. But this is it at its heart, at its core. But carefully select. Not just anybody. Oh, I'll take you, and you. Good, we're done. Let's go. No, carefully. You could quite legitimately put prayerfully in there. Carefully select 7 men. Carefully. And again, the culture there dictated men. It doesn't have to be men in our culture, in our churches. But culturally, at that point in time, these leaders had to be men. Carefully select from among you, brothers, 7 men who are well attested, who have a good reputation in the group. In other words, they're known. They can't be newcomers because newcomers don't have reputations yet, right? They've been around a while. And they've proven through their life to be reliable, to be trustworthy. They are men of good reputation. Guys that you can trust. Guys that you can rely on. Guys that can keep their mouth shut and ears open. Men who are well attested by the group. Not by one side of the group or the other, but by the entire group. Who has a good reputation here? Full of the Spirit. I don't care, folks, if you're setting up tables, if you're cleaning tables, if you're setting up chairs, if you're leading music, you better be doing it under the direction and the control of the Holy Spirit, because this is His place. We are His kids. I don't care what you're doing. If you're doing it in God's church, it's done under the direct influence and power of the Holy Spirit. Without Him, thank you, no, we can get somebody else. These leaders had to be full of the Holy Spirit. You want to lead a ministry? You want to have impact in the church? You have to have a good reputation. You have to be full of the Holy Spirit. Your life has to be evidenced by the presence of the Holy Spirit in you and through you. And wisdom. And wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom does not come with a number like your intellect does. It's not your IQ. It's not how smart you are. It's not how quick you are at math. It's not how eloquently you can speak. You know what one of the keys to wisdom is? How slow are you to speak when someone brings something up? Even a fool is thought wise when they keep their mouth shut. It's what Proverbs says. True wisdom comes by being able to listen with two ears and your mouth closed, and then to ponder and to process and then to act. Wisdom never reacts. Wisdom simply acts after consideration. Okay, wisdom is not reactionary. Oh, this is happening. We come. That's a great way to live your life bouncing from one side to the other, from one crisis to another, to another, to another, to another, because you're never stopping long enough to breathe and to say, okay, I need to think this through. I need to stop and ponder, and then proceed. Wisdom always proceeds with some plan of action. Intellect doesn't. Intellect is just knowing. Wisdom moves forward after the pondering, after the acquiring all the information that you can, and processing it. Of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. These are the men that we can put in charge and make sure that these prejudices and this discrimination doesn't continue. This is what a church leader needs to look like. Peter continues. But we will devote ourselves to prayer. Notice this priority level that Peter puts in. To prayer and to ministry of the word. Trust me, if you do those right, there isn't much time for anything else in life. See, a pastor's job, I mean, I'm using the word pastor a lot, and I realize that because in our culture, that's what we call them. Here they were the apostles, they were the 12 disciples. They're also called episcopes or presbyters in Greek language. But to lead a church, that is your job. To stand in the presence of God day in and day out. Do you realize, do you know what Elijah said? Let's take a look back. Elijah, one of the greatest heroes of the Israelite nation. 1 Kings 17. Elijah, this is 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab the king, "As certainly as the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, whom I stand before, there will be no dew or rain in the years ahead unless I give the command." Elijah knew what it was to stand in the Lord's presence. Moses, you remember him? He's the other great hero of the Israelite nation. When he used to come out of the tent of meeting or when he came down from the mountain, his face glowed with the glory of God reflecting on him. Exodus 33, Moses utters a prayer. They're about to re-embark on the journey after the debacle of the Ten Commandments and the golden calf. And Moses said, "Show me your ways, God." He knew what was coming, a trip across the desert. He says, "Show me your ways so that I can know you." That's the first priority always of someone who leads a church. It's to stand in God's presence, to carry you folks to the presence of God, and to stand there myself as your pastor. And then to come and to share with you from God's word. That's the priorities of a pastor. That's the priorities of one who leads a congregation. The prerequisites, it's not right. I'm going to get real personal here. Like I say, I may not have a job next week. But it's not right for me to spend my time running around taking care of so many details, like taking care of the food. That's somebody else's job. Because it takes me away from being able to sit in God's presence and to know from Him what He wants for you, because we are God's kids. It takes a very, very broad definition of prayer to understand that. Prayer is not just saying, "Dear Jesus, would you please?" Prayer is sitting in God's presence, whether that's in quiet contemplation, whether that's in meditation on the Word, whether that's asking, whether that's carrying the congregation to Him, which is an amazing privilege that I love to do. That's the job of a pastor. How does everything else get done? Look in the mirror. We make up the church. We see to the things getting done. There were legitimate issues going on in the book of Acts in this church, and they needed addressing. And the apostles saw that. They heard the complaints, and they said, "Okay, I tell you what, we need to find somebody to deal with this. So, go and find them." Folks, if God brings forth a need in His church, God already knows who He wants to lead the response to that need. You got to trust Him and not instantly run after fixing it yourself. You've got to know what it is that God has called you to. That's why I had Marika read the passage One of the passages, one of the many passages on some of the spiritual gifts that God gives to us, each one of us has a different role. Each one of us has a different gift. Some of you, I stand in awe of, because you can sit down with somebody and you're knee-deep in conversation for the next 25 minutes. I can't do that. I'm knee-deep in discomfort in 25 seconds. Because I am not by nature a great conversationalist. I'm an introvert. But some of you are amazing at that. That's a gift from God. I'll get off the phone with somebody that I've been chatting with, and Trish will say, "Wow, I didn't even think to ask. It didn't even enter my head." She likes to talk to folks. You know, when we were missionaries, we made a great team. I can be up front, and then she schmoozed with everybody afterwards. Because she loves to chat. I don't. I'm not saying that to keep you away. Although if it worked, no, I'm just joking. God has also called us all to grow. And not to sit and say, "This is who I am, so I can't grow." Yeah, balderdash. We can all grow. But we all have to know, what is my calling in God's family? What are my chores? Where do I fit? Because as we fit together, God's family grows in amazing ways. Because God is evidenced in her midst. Folks, we need to be careful about our prejudices. And we need to realize that it is possible to love the sinner but hate the sin. There is nobody that Jesus didn't die for. We also need to know that there are a whole variety of roles that we need to play. And it's not up to me to put my role onto somebody else or to see a need and say, "Jamie, you need to do this. Brother Jamie, you need to." No. Jamie knows what his role is. We together make the church. And God, in the midst of us, makes it work. But only when we're not all trying to be mouths or noses or feet. We are all unique. We all have special talents and abilities that God has built into us. We see that start in Acts chapter 6. So if you see an issue going on in Cowboy Church and you talk to us, don't be surprised if we say, "Cool, what do you think you should do about it?" If you're wise enough to see the problem, you might be the solution to the problem. You might be the one to maybe not fix it, but maybe to have a significant role in dealing with it. It's when we're afraid to step up to family chores that the church suffers. And the church doesn't grow. And the church turns inward and gets nasty. Are you willing to step up? Here at Cowboy Church, in your Sunday church, are you willing to be all that God created you to be? Because trust me, you want to. Jesus came, Jesus said, "I came to give life and to give it abundantly." There's only one way to get that abundant life, and that's walking the path that He's designed for you. Not somebody else's, not all the paths, just yours. That's where abundant life is found. Folks, can I be real honest with you? That's why I love being your pastor. Because you give me the opportunity to spend time before the Lord in His presence, being His minister, and then the ability to come and to share with you every week. And once we get back into September, multiple times during the week, the amazing things that God is and that God wants to do. I want to do something special. I think it's special. I hope it's special. I can't do this job alone. I am the pastor. I hold the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. But there are many, many others who do a lot of other things for this church. I'm not talking about the foot soldiers, so to speak. But there's a group of five individuals that stand with me as we seek the Lord's face for this church. Now, we're missing one of those five tonight. She's in Hawaii for a family wedding, so I'll forgive her. They were flown over there. Grace and Terry were flown over to Hawaii for a family wedding, destination wedding. I got to talk to my son about that. Jamie and Sylvia, would you come up? Don, Marika. They know nothing about this. I would ask Grace to come up, except it's a bit of a wet walk for her. This is our board. These are the ones who have been carefully selected, who are shuffling their places around. These are the ones who we have decided, who you have decided are full of the Holy Spirit. They have a good reputation, and they're wise. They are the ones responsible for the day-by-day stuff that we don't even take, that we take for granted, for the music, for the finances, for the missions contacts, for the food and the beverage, although that is Grace's territory. These are your leaders, folks. These are the ones who make it possible for us to be a church. I hold the ministry of the word and of prayer, yeah. These are the ones who stand with me, and I want to say thank you. They don't get enough credit. They get a lot of flack. They don't get enough credit. I want to say thank you, and I want to pray for you guys. Can you step up a little bit, or I'm going to trip over everything behind you when I try to pray for you. I'm going to ask you folks to stand with me, if you would, and join me praying for these church leaders. No, you don't have to kneel or even be prostrate. We'll talk about that another time, Don. Join me in praying for these folks as they seek to lead our congregation in all of the other ways. Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear people. Thank you for Jamie and for Sylvia. Father, thank you for Marika. Thank you for Dawn. Thank you for Grace, who's not able to be here tonight. And Lord, as the board of the leadership team of this church, I lay them before your throne and I ask for your gentle touch on their lives. Father, that first and foremost, you would just blow them away with your majesty, your incredibleness, your love for them. That they would be so secure resting in your arms and feeling your smile on their face. That, Father, when they come to a Friday night or a church event, we couldn't help but see you in them. Lord Jesus, for each one, I want to thank you for the gifts and talents that you have given to them, for everything that you do in them and through them. Father, may you be glorified in their lives at home. May you be glorified in their lives here at church. And may you work your amazing purposes out in their hearts and their lives. Give them courage to walk the path that you've chosen for them. Give them strength. Give them wisdom. Father, thank you for each one. Thank you for the privilege you've given me of knowing them and working with them. Father, remind me of how amazing you are in each one of them. Thank you. Jesus, we love you. And we want to thank you for those gifts that you give to us, including people. For your glory, Lord Jesus. And in your holy name, amen. Thanks, guys. You can be seated. Thanks. Please be seated. Folks, it's how it all started. Struggles, strife, things to figure out how do we work around and how do we do it. We're still in the same boat 2,000 years later. We're still not perfect, but we're still seeking the path that God lays out for us. Not our path, but God's path. Here at Cowboy Church. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for not putting your church on the shoulders of one individual. Thank you for including all of us in your family and including all of us in the health of the church. Thank you for including us in what you're doing. That's just amazing. Thank you for all that you're doing. And Father, for each one here tonight, I ask that you would continue your word and your work in their hearts. Father, may they know your gentle touch on their lives, and may they understand or grow to understand where you would like to see them involved in your family. Father, many of them probably already are. A few perhaps not. And I ask that you would draw them into that abundant life of living the life that you created them for in and amongst your family. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us enough to include us in your work. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.